Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice how that passage closes. It's there. Where? Where brethren dwell together in unity, that God commands the blessing. From Pastor Matt's messages on the book of Acts, my heart has been focusing for weeks upon this matter of unity and oneness, harmony among God's people. I've been meditating and pondering on the importance of this matter before God. I believe God's heart is a heart that wants you and I to experience the deep consciousness of our union in Christ. And He wants us to become acutely aware of how important it is in His kingdom. I have come to realize and believe that this is a very, very important matter to our Heavenly Father. And if it's of such great importance to Him, I believe it should be of great importance to you and I also. We must, as the people of God, I believe, make this matter of unity and oneness a matter of supreme priority in our lives personally and in our fellowship collectively. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are literally filled with scriptural admonitions regarding this matter. Yet despite all of this counsel and instruction in God's Word, it seems that too frequently we are willing to tolerate inferior relationships marked by misunderstandings, strife, conflict, harmful conduct and statements, suspicions, falsehood, selfish considerations, and prideful reactions that should never be practiced, present, or tolerated in the body of Christ. A few of the scriptures that I have been contemplating. In Ephesians 1:10, we find a statement that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, Christ. God's heart is a heart that desires for you and I to live in oneness and unity, and ultimately that will be produced, and all strife will ultimately be removed forever from His presence. That being true, there's a lot of work to be done in us to get ready for that moment and that time. We see that this is the heart of our Father, that we be one. It should be the heart of you and I, His children also. And we should be careful not to tolerate those things which come into our own hearts and those things which sometimes come into the body of Christ, which bring divisions and conflicts and misunderstandings and the things that, as far as I'm concerned, bring great grief to the Holy Spirit. John 17:11. We have the high priestly prayer of Christ. And what does He pray? He says, "And now I am no more in this world, but these, His followers, are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those that Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one." How complete and perfect should our relationship be? As complete and perfect as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the body of Christ, that must become a paramount concern to you and I. The church has far too long been willing to tolerate petty differences that deeply damage the fellowship and hurt the Christian witness in a local community. In John 17:21, continuing His high priestly prayer, Jesus prays that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. His heart's concern, His passion, the consuming desire of our Lord's heart is that you and I, in the body of Christ, will dwell in the unity that exists between Him and the Father. It's the Father's desire and will for us to be one. It's our Savior and our kinsman Redeemer's desire for us to be one. And my dear brethren, sisters, that should be our passion. And that should be our purpose. And that should be our priority. That I diligently keep my heart, that I allow not one thing to come between me and my brother and my sister. And I mean not one thing. But that we should experience that great, great work of unity that will be produced in our heart, provided we pursue it correctly. This was the concern of our Father, concern of our Lord, and it was the concern of the apostles to the early church. How frequently they wrote of this matter and encouraged the believers. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians. He says, "I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, that you agree in word, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in the same mind and thought." 1 Corinthians 1:10. We know that that church in Corinth had some great issues within its fellowship of division. and problems and great concerns. And Paul addresses that problem very firmly. Peter addresses the situation. In 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, he says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be filled with sympathy for each other. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, recompense evil with blessing, because to this you are called." Notice that. We are called to live in oneness and unity before our Father. "Do this," he says, "so that you may inherit a blessing." Romans 14, 19. "Let us pursue diligently, therefore, the things which result in peace. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and honoreth men." Sounds to me like this is of great concern to God and to our Lord and to the apostles. In Philippians 1:27, "Brethren, stand firmly together in one spirit, with one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel." In Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing, not one thing, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind and heart, let each of you esteem others better than themselves. And look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others also. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Many are the scriptures that we could continue to search, but these are enough to focus our thought, our heart, upon what is so very important. If unity, oneness, harmony, and peace are to rule and reign in our midst, as the scripture calls for, I myself must make a full commitment to adhere to follow after, and diligently practice the counsel and instructions of God's Word. If this matter of unity is to be known and maintained in our fellowship, each one of us must make a deep, lasting decision to pursue this matter with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I love the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Please turn there. The book of Ephesians, 4th chapter. "I therefore," at the first verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," get that? You. It's to you. It's to me. If Paul were here, he'd say, "Mark, this is to you." He'd say, "Jesse, this is to you." Both Sue's, he'd say, "This is to you." Pastor Matt, he would say, "This is to you." To Bob Reese, he'd say, "You better listen, son. This is to you. I beseech you, that you, that's a strong word. Oh, it's a strong word. Not simple. It is a deep, deep, deep concern that is being voiced. Oh, it is important. It is of great significance. I implore you, beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling. Amen. We've already seen in one text what we've been called to. We've been called to live in unity. Yeah. How do we walk worthy of our calling? Number one, with all lowliness and meekness. Can I give you a good Arkansas definition of what it means to walk in lowliness? It simply means get off your high horse. Okay? Just get off of it. You are not, and I am not, the most important thing. And we will find ourselves having problems as we elevate ourselves. Invariably. Lowliness of mind simply says, Bob Reeves, get off your high horse and stay off of it. Amen. Meekness. The best interpretation of meekness is the absence of anger and irritation. Yeah. Yeah. The very best definition of meekness is the absence of anger and irritations. Mercy. Hear how irritable we can be, and how quickly we can be offended, and how easily we can take up an offense. We are to walk in all lowliness with meekness, with long suffering, and that is our response toward others. Forbearing one another in love. Now notice this, third verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Read it. Read it to me. Who was that to? Yeah. Who was that to? The word endeavoring. This is a word of great effort. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Listen, unity and oneness doesn't just automatically happen. It is the product of work. It is the product of effort. It is the product of energy. It requires us to do the right things at the right time in the right way. Amen. We must endeavor. We must apply ourselves if we are to maintain and experience the unity that God desires us to know. This is very important that we grasp. We are to have a mindset that refuses, literally refuses, to allow strife and conflict to develop in our hearts and lives. I, as a child of God, need to make that determination. There ain't nobody in this world that's going to offend me. I've made that decision. It just ain't going to happen. Amen. And I believe that is a decision that we all should come to at some point in time. We are to have this mindset. For us to have a mindset that simply allows very inferior things to exist between us and our relationships is a condition that is intolerable to God. We must not, brothers and sisters, give in to the tendencies that prevail in the world. We must not. The tendencies towards retaliation, revenge, rendering evil for evil. We are to fully demonstrate the exact opposite of that. Growing up in our families, your family was probably very similar to mine. I had an older sister, older brother, and I was the youngest. And there were times when we had our squabbles. And I'm quite sure we were not the only children in this world who ever had squabbles. Is that true, youngins? Huh? Yeah, it's true. I remember that those times would bring great sadness to my mother's heart. It would. I hate to admit this, but I must, I guess. My brother and I could have some pretty big conflicts. He'd always win. But I'd hold out as long as I could. But invariably, Mom would have to intervene. She had a horrible way of dealing with our conflicts. She would make us come into the middle of her presence. And she would say, "Jim, this is your brother. You must not treat him that way. Bob, this is your brother. You must not treat him that way." And now, I want the two of you to kiss each other. I will never forget those days. We would hem and we would haw. And we would make our arguments. It was his fault. No, it wasn't my fault. It's his fault. And Mom would firmly say, "I do not care whose fault it was. You will kiss each other." After kissing my brother a few times, I just didn't want to fight with him anymore. There have been a few times when he and I, in our life as adults, have reflected on those moments. But you who are parents and have children, or maybe your grandparents and have grandchildren, what does it do to your heart when you see them at odds with each other? What does it do to your heart when you see them speaking wrongly to each other? Falsely accusing each other. Finding great fault with each other. And speaking incorrectly to them. It troubles my heart when I see it among my children or my grandchildren. Well, then what do you think it does to God's heart when He sees you and me, His children, acting in ways that are absolutely in contrast to His whole being, His whole nature, His whole heart, and His whole desire? What do you think? I think the heart of God is deeply grieved when He sees such a thing being portrayed by His people. But on the other side, what do you feel? What do you experience? What is it that you find growing in your heart when you see your children or your grandchildren relating to each other correctly? And you see one caring for the other and one being a source of great blessing to others. What happens to you then? Oh, your heart begins to beat with a vibrancy that is so blessed. Recently in our trip to Texas, we took with us one of our granddaughters who we have not had as much time with as we would like. And so we invited her to go with us on this trip. Time and time again during the course of these 2 weeks, I watched her carefully as she related to other people. And as she had a way of caring about people and bringing out in people great and mighty things. And each time I saw it, my heart was just aflame with deep appreciation and gratitude because I could see in her things that were so worthy and so correct and so right. And I believe that when that happens among us, that the heart of God will be so blessed that God will pour out and command a blessing on such a place and say, oh man, look at those people. They're doing just what I want done. They're living just the way I want them to live. They're taking care of each other and loving each other. They're doing those things which speak of me. And they're living totally different from all that is corrupt and fallen and decaying in this world. I want to be that kind of person. I believe you want to be that kind of person. And I believe that we as a fellowship want to be that kind of church. Amen. Where God can command the blessing. Amen. I hear frequently in Christian circles and even among us, and I've even prayed that way, that we pray for revival. Do we not? Oh God, revive us. Revive us. I want to tell you something. When we become concerned about this matter and this priority of oneness and unity, and we begin to operate according to the instructions of God's Word regarding it, revival's already here. Amen. And when we exercise correctly the instructions of God's Word in response to each other, then the presence of God will be so strong among us that we will never have to pray for revival because it will be working among us continually and perpetually, and it ought to be so. Does it occur to you that God did not send His Son to die on the cross so you and I could quarrel and fuss and fight with each other? If I read the scriptures correctly in Ephesians, He gave His Son that we might be free from all these things. And according to the Word of God, Christ's death on the cross broke down every separation. Amen? That's what it did. Every separation that exists between God and man, and when properly applied to the heart, it breaks down every separation between man and man. The cross of Christ. I do not believe two believers can come before the cross of Christ, kneel before it and begin praying and stay in problems with each other. I don't believe. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is God's great desire for us. And it must become our desire. And we must pursue it. We must work at it. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, young and old, new believers and old believers, we must make this a fixed priority in our fellowship and in our relationships. What are the things that we need to be doing that will produce and maintain unity, oneness, harmony, peace in our hearts, our lives, and our fellowship? That was a question that has been on my heart over the past month, triggered by Pastor Matt's preaching in Acts and the fact that these were all of one accord and had all things in common, and that there was great unity in that early church. Can it be again? You bet. Yeah, it can be. But it's up to me. And it's up to you. I have to make the right choices. I have to make the right decisions. I have to make the right determinations. I have to be absolutely willing to adhere to the Word of God and follow the instructions of the Word of God if I am to see that in my life, my family, my marriage, my home, among my children, my grandchildren, and in my church. So as I held that question in my heart, and as I had been praying, in my own time of reading, I had been in the book of Romans. And I invite you to turn there for a few moments this morning. 12th chapter. What ought to prevail in the body of Christ? The 12th chapter. Paul began speaking about the unity of the body. that we being many members in the fourth verse are one body. Huh? This isn't a concept. This isn't an idea. This isn't a philosophy. This is a spiritual reality. You and I are in the same body, the body of Christ. We have been brought into that body by our faith, our mutual faith in the Lord Jesus. I do not exist independently, and neither do you. Paul continues to write about the unity of the body and about the gifts that are exercised in the body. And then at the ninth verse, he begins to give us a long, detailed list of the things that ought to be practiced, observed, seen, and manifested in a local fellowship like ours. It begins at the ninth verse. Now, quickly let me put you at rest. We will not have time to cover them all. We should. So I have to trust that after I make a few more comments, that you will take this passage of Scripture yourself and that you will spend diligent time in the study of these things and know that they must be active in my relationship with you, your relationship with me, and our relationship collectively as the body of Christ, if we are to know and maintain unity. What is the first thing on that list? Let love be without what? Some say hypocrisy. Some of the older translations say without dissimulation. Anybody have that translation? All right. What does it mean? Our love for each other must be real. It cannot be pretended. It must be genuine and authentic through and through if we are to know unity. Our love for each other must be sincere and genuine, pure and perfect in motive. It must meet all of the qualities that are represented in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Not most of them, not some of them, all of them. It is very easy for us to pat each other on the shoulder and say, I love you. Yeah? But if you say it, make sure you mean it. Because if you don't mean it, you are living hypocritically. Yeah. Do not give the impression that you love somebody and then when you are out of their presence, you say something about them that you shouldn't say. That is not love. Do not say that you love somebody. And then, as 1 John says, if you see your brother have need and shut up your bowels of compassion to her, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Huh? No. Here is the first great concern that we must address. What did Jesus teach us? Greater love hath no man than this. What? That he lay down his life for his friends. Amen. How do we love? How do we love? Without hypocrisy. Without this matter of dissimulation. I love. It must be genuine through and through and through. Second thing Paul mentions. Notice it. We must abhor that which is evil. The word abhor there in the original language means detest it. Detest what? All evil. That includes, okay, strife, conflict, misunderstandings, false accusations. None of it. Abhor it, detest it, loathe it, hate it. We are to have a deep, intense repulsion for any expression of evil. Even the slightest hint. If we are to know unity. The unity that is of such character that God will be blessed and heaven will be opened. And we will not be able to contain that which He pours out. We are to abhor that which is evil. But we are to cleave to that which is good. Oh, this cleaving is to stay fixed upon, to adhere to with tenacity, to join oneself to fully identify with, to hold to unwaveringly, to what? That which is what? Good. Oh, but here's where our vocabulary gets us in trouble. What's good in my eyes may not be good in your eyes. So what is this good that we're to adhere to? The good that meets God's standard. The good that meets God's standard. I love what Oswald Chambers said in some of his writings about this matter. He said, you can determine the stage of spiritual growth by your choices, what you're choosing. He said, if you're, as a child of God, are choosing between bad and good, you're not very far along. But that's where most Christians are. what they consider to be bad, they will choose against. The chamber says, no, you're growing and maturing when your choices are between the good and the best. And the best being the highest, the noblest. It doesn't get any higher. It doesn't get any more noble. I am to cleave to that which is of the highest, the noblest, the best. I'm to pursue that in every dimension of my life and in every relationship that I have. And my desire for you and my desire for God's work in your life is for the highest, the noblest, the best, the richest. So we abhor that which is evil and we cleave to that which is good. Amen. These become such strong building blocks toward unity. I cannot participate in anything evil towards this brother. Not one thing. Not a word. Not an attitude. No disposition. No action. Nothing. But I can and should and must pursue for him all that is the highest, the best, and the noblest before God. Amen. Three things. One more. What's next? Look at it. It's there in your Bible. Come on. You have them open? Be kindly affectionate one to another with what? Now, I spent a lot of time with that. The terms here, the term kindly affectionate, is a term describing kindred love. Do you hear what I'm saying? Kindred love. We in the body of Christ are joined to each other in a sacred kinship. I'm going to say it again. We in the body of Christ are joined together in a sacred kinship. In years past, the church was much more conscious of the kinship that we share in the body of Christ. I grew up in a good old country church where they addressed each other as brother and sister. Huh? And they meant it. And they believed it. And they practiced it because they knew it's a reality. And you're here today with brothers and sisters. Amen? And I'm not talking about an idea. I'm talking about a reality. In God's eyes, we are His children and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's start calling each other that. This church has gotten so far off base in so many ways, it's ridiculous. I have people say, what do I call you now that you're not preaching? I still call you pastor. I call you preach. What do I do? How about Brother Bob? Huh? And in so doing, recognizing that we have a precious, precious, sacred relationship that cannot be taken for granted. Amen. That's what the Scripture's talking about. In actuality, this relationship is stronger and greater than genetic ties and biological ties. Well, what would you do for your biological brothers and sisters? What would you do for your genetic brothers and sisters? Your response, love, and devotion to brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be far beyond your commitment to genetic family. Jesus said it. He said, except you love me more than your own family, you cannot be my disciples. Didn't he say that? Huh? Why? Because of who we are. By God's work in us, we have been joined together. And you're my brother, and you're my sister, and I need to recognize that and celebrate that and enjoy it, and I need to experience both sides of it. There's times when I'll need you. There's times when you'll need me. There's times when we'll need each other. But we are in this thing together, lock, stock, and barrel. Amen. Amen. True? True? Then never, under any circumstance or any condition, break fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Never. If it happens, the fox is in the hen house. Amen? That list keeps growing. Will you spend time with it? Study it in depth, each one of those terms. They are precious, and they will guide us into experiencing great unity and oneness and maintaining it and bringing delight to the heart of God. And God will command a blessing upon such a people. Blessed are the peacemakers. What? Blessed what? For they shall be called the what? I'm going to give you another term for a peacemaker. You know who a peacemaker is? A peacemaker is a problem solver. Did you hear what I said? A peacemaker is a problem solver, not a problem maker. Amen. Now, Brother Matt asked me to preach next Sunday. And unless the Lord changes what I'm thinking right now, that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. Problem solving in the church. How are problems dealt with? Well, first of all, we try to ignore them. Huh? Others try to run from them. Huh? Try to escape? No. Peacemakers, problem solvers. And they have enough love to keep on keeping on till the problem gets solved. For love never fails. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we worship you and thank you so much for this time together. And we, Lord, we love your word. We love your son, Jesus. Lord, help us to just rest in his grace as we work on these things. Father, help us not to point the finger at anyone else, but to point it right smack at ourselves, Lord. And Lord, we want these passages and this word to work in us, Lord, and help us to be humble and go to a brother or a sister and be a problem solver and ask for forgiveness, even this morning, right now, before we go. If that's necessary, Lord, put it on our hearts and help us. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.